Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of other. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Blessed Lord, I pray the reading of your word. May it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Father, I just pray now that your Holy Spirit would lead us in the things we should say. I pray, Father, that you would guide my words, that this might be a time for edification for your children, for challenge, and to be reminded that Jesus really is Lord. Whether we recognize him or not, Jesus is Lord. May you receive honor and glory from all we do in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Ships of salvation. Last week, we talked about discipleship. Discipleship is about learning and doing and following. A disciple is a learner and a follower. A disciple is one who propagates, I need an easier word than that, who declares the teachings of another. As disciples of Jesus Christ, it is our responsibility, it is our duty, but it is also our privilege to share with others the Word of God. Today we're going to talk about lordship. Lordship is about submission. Now, the passage I just read in Philippians chapter 2, and some of you are confused because on your outline it says Matthew 25, a passage there. And I just decided to change it. Understand that the outline is not the authoritative word of God, it's me. So if I change it, it doesn't really throw things off, except Cheryl. Threw Cheryl off a little bit. She was reading ahead. But I think this passage actually tells us, declares better the lordship of Christ. It tells us, first of all, that he was in the form of God. What does that mean? That means that the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, existed in eternity past, in complete equality with God the Father and God the Spirit. Jesus did not begin in a manger. As the Son of God, he always existed. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now that's kind of a difficult thing to understand, but the basic thing is this, that he was equal with God, and yet he willingly relinquished it to leave heaven, to take upon our flesh the form of a servant, and eventually as a servant and God to humble himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We call that the downward steps in Christ's humiliation. But the story does not end there, because it says then that God has also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now that speaks of his future exaltation. But in reality, Jesus is Lord now. In John chapter 1, it says he came unto his own and his own received him not. Now the real interpretation of that is that he came unto his own things. He created everything. He made the world. He was active with the Father and the Spirit in making us. As the Father said, let us make man in our image. And he was speaking there among the eternal Godhead. Let us make man in our image. He made us. He came into what he possessed. And yet his possession rejected him and denied him. That's what happened when Jesus came. But in reality, whether they recognized it, whether we recognize it or not, Jesus Christ is still Lord. Charles Colson said, the greatest challenge facing the church today is to reassert the lordship of Christ. A recent Gallup poll suggested that religious interest and immoral behavior has grown at a staggering and parallel pace. I want to read that again because I want this to sink in. A recent Gallup poll suggested that religious interest and immoral behavior has grown at a staggering and parallel pace. Now, this is my interpretation on this, that there are a lot of folks who have gotten religious who do not have Jesus as Lord of their life. It is possible to know Jesus Christ as Savior and yet not serve him as Lord or declare him to be your Lord. That same poll found that most Americans believe that their religion is a personal matter having little effect on the way they live their lives. Really? You know, the sad thing of it is probably I'm talking to some people here today that you would never say it, but in practicality, you live it. What you believe does not affect the way you live. Submission to the lordship of Christ for most Christians today involves 1 hour a week, Sunday morning. I'm old enough, and I'm not ancient, but I'm old enough to remember a time when the crowd on Sunday night was not much different than the crowd on Sunday morning. In fact, I can remember that the crowd on Wednesday night was not much different than the crowd on Sunday night and Sunday morning. Now, this is going to blow your mind. I also remember a time when visitation, when Christians would gather together from the church and go out and knock on doors or share their faith or follow up on visitors, that visitation night's number was not a great deal different than Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. And in reality, most Christians today do their religion 1 hour a week. Now, if you just tipped God your time, it would be a lot more than 1 hour a week. In fact, if we went to a restaurant and we tipped our waitress like we treat God, she would probably follow us out to our car and beat us to death. The late Governor Mario Cuomo of New York stated in an address at Notre Dame University, listen to this, I believe the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church concerning abortion However, as a public official, I must uphold the law. He went on to say that he felt no personal obligation to stand against abortion as long as the majority of people favored it. So are we supposed to determine our morals by what the majority of people believe? Is that it? Or has God set a standard that particularly as believers, we should live by? You are all familiar. I'm sure you are all familiar with the controversy, which I see it as no controversy, over posting the Ten Commandments in public places. Oh, we don't want our kids to be influenced by that. We don't want our kids to be taught that you should not lie, or that you should not steal, or that you should not murder, or that you should not be immoral. We don't want our kids to think that they are accountable to something above themselves. Because if you know that there is a God who is all-powerful, then quite frankly, someday you will stand in account for the way you live before Him. So we don't want to tell our kids that, so we better take it out of the public eye because we don't want our kids to have any kind of faith. Can I suggest that from what I see by and large, they have been very successful of taking away the morals of children? Isn't that basically how those Germans who actually knew what was going on in the concentration camps and yet did nothing explained their lack of action? Well, you know, that was the government, and they did what they wanted to do, and it was none of my business. Do we really believe that way? That we're not supposed to cry out against atrocities? And as a Christian, make a stand for biblical morals and ethics? You see, the thing of it is, that all involves the Lordship of Christ. It is not what you think. It is not what my opinion is. By the way, if I get up and I just start talking to you about my opinion and do not back it up with Scripture, it's time you look for another pastor. Because my job is to tell you what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says that Jesus is Lord, and as believers, we ought to be submissive to His Lordship. It has been observed that there is little difference between those who go to church and those who do not. We can believe one thing on Sunday and act and live contrary to it the rest of the week. In an article titled "A Religious Enigma" from the periodical Capital Voice, it found that out of all church members in America, 10% cannot be found. I know how that feels. 20% never attend church, 25% never pray, 30% never read their Bibles. Oh, I hope that you are going along with us on our 89-day challenge. Everybody seemed to be excited about it at the beginning, and then you found out there was really work to do, but hopefully you're with us, some of you anyway. 40% never give to the church, 50% never attend Sunday evening service, 60% never give to world missions, 75% never assume a ministry in the church, 85% never attend a midweek service, 95% have never won one person to Christ, yet 100% believe that they are going to go to heaven when they die. The reason? Christians do not understand or submit to the Lordship of Christ. I think we need to wake up. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone that saith to me in that day, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." I think we have been remiss in teaching people that prayer is like a carte blanche. Anytime you want to call God into account, you just pray, and He's supposed to do everything you say. 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, I believe it is, says, "We have what we ask of Him if we keep His commandments and do that which pleases Him." There is a condition to prayer. And too often we expect God to answer our prayer even though we are living contrary to his will and his way declared in the Word of God. Is Jesus suggesting from that statement here that you see on the wall that salvation is by works? No. But he is declaring that those who know him as Savior will also serve him as Lord and be doing the will of the Father. How long has it been since we have prayed, Lord, what do you want me to do? When we face decisions, some decisions are life-altering decisions. Do we take time to simply approach God and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Which direction do you want me to take? I want you to be Lord of my life. I want to be sure I'm doing what you want me to do. I don't think I'm the only one guilty of this, but I will tell you that I have been guilty of this. That an opportunity arises to do something, and I'll say, okay, I'll pray about it, and I don't pray about it. I already know what I'm going to do. Because that's what I want to do. But I will tell you that there have been times in my life when I've actually sought God's face, his opinion on a matter, and it has been contrary to what I wanted to do. And when I listened to him and didn't listen to me, later I found out why he did not want me to do that. You see, when God says no, it is never to hurt us. It is never to deny us something that is wonderful. That's what happened in the garden. You know, that's what happened with our ancestors. Remember what Satan told Eve? God said, yeah, you'll die, but God knows you're not going to die. What God is afraid of is you're going to be like him. And so Eve, not listening to God, listening to the devil, made a decision that has affected all of us. What would happen if every believer in every church that teaches the Bible would decide Jesus is Lord? You see, I don't think the issue is whether I serve God or whether I serve Satan. I'm not going to serve Satan. I'm looking at this group. I don't think any of you are going to serve Satan. I think the issue is, am I going to serve God or am I going to serve myself? And if I decide to serve myself, guess who Lord is? Me. We need to raise the bar and to live and serve on a higher plateau of spiritual life. I want to give you, I think it's 5 points here. What does it mean? What is the lordship of Christ? Well, number one, lordship is accepting the sovereignty of God. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Who is like thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? What is your opinion of God? What do you think about him? You know, some of us think that he's, you know, we just kind of keep him in a box and we do things our way. And then when we get in trouble, we pull him out of the box and we holler in there, you got to do something. Do you think God really is all powerful? Do you think God really is all knowing? If God really is all knowing, maybe we ought to pray this prayer, Lord, control my thoughts. Because if God doesn't control my thoughts, it seems to be that my thoughts tend to drift a little bit in the wrong paths. Is God ever present? Then if it is true, then shouldn't we be concerned about how we behave in his presence? Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. A sovereign is one who possesses and exercises supreme authority over an individual or group, an acknowledged leader, a controlling interest. Is God in control of our lives? C.S. Lewis said, In God, you come up against something that is immeasurably superior in every respect to yourself. Unless you know God as that and you know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not really know God at all. Let's read that again. In God, you come up against something that is immeasurably superior in every respect to yourself. Unless you know God as that and you know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not really know God at all. E. Stanley Jones said, I saw in a flash that all man-made kingdoms are shakable. The kingdom of communism is shakable. They have to hold it together by purges, by force, and they cannot relax their force or it will fall apart. The kingdom of capitalism. I think probably most Americans, at least most Americans my age and maybe a little bit younger and definitely older, they thought capitalism was king. And actually, the very foundations of capitalism are being questioned in our country today. The kingdom of capitalism is shakable. The only fluctuation of the stock market on account of the course of temporal events shows that capitalism can also fall. The kingdom of self is very shakable. Center yourself on yourself as the center of yourself, and your kingdom and self-will sour and go to pieces. The kingdom of health is shakable. Radio and TV blare constantly about supposed health remedies to hold health together. I don't know about you, but as I listen to all the side effects of this medicine, I'm more afraid of the medicine than what the medicine is for. But in the end, the grim reaper gets us all. Every kingdom is shakable but one, the kingdom of God. It is the one and the only, the one and only unshakable kingdom. God is sovereign and owner of everything, including you. Amen. Number two, lordship is placing God first in your life. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. That is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. God forbid that we should ever expose our government to this. Because if there has ever been a time that it is very obvious that personal agendas and selfishness is driving our government today. I got to be honest and tell you, and I try not to get political, but I'm ashamed of what I'm seeing. From the bottom all the way up to the top. Here's what they need to learn. That God is number one. That he rules over all the kingdoms of the world. Even though there is the prince and the power of the air, who we have of our own free will decided to be servants. But there is what coming a day when God's going to take control again. Because it really is his. Here comes this teacher of the law. This guy has a PhD in Mosaic law. And this is what he says to the Lord. Lord, what's the greatest of all commandments? And Jesus, without hesitation, says, you are to love the Lord your God with everything you are. And I think the second, although the lawyer didn't ask for this, I think Jesus gave them the natural outflowing that if you put God first, then you will gonna love others more than you love yourself. Now imagine a kingdom or country or church or family that is ruled by those two principles. Love God intensely. Love others as you love yourself. There are 613 commandments of the law, but everything hinges on how we feel about God. The first scripture memorized by children in a Jewish home is this one. Deuteronomy 6:5. and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Now, I think a lot of us, you know, this thing about loving God with all our hearts, I think we espouse to that, think we're doing it. But do you understand, do you see what else it says? With all thy soul, all your heart, all your soul, but listen to this, and all thy might. What does that mean? To love God with all your might. That means that the way we live, the things we do, our priorities and our love, in all of those things, we are to love the Lord our God with all our might. William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, wrote in his personal testimony, "God has all of me that there is. There have been others with greater plans, greater opportunities, and greater potential than I. But from the day I had a vision of what God could do in my life, I made up my mind that God could have all of William Booth that there was." And William Booth has a legacy of the Salvation Army, which I will tell you, I'm not sure I agree with everything they have done in the past, but I will tell you, they have an amazing testimony for Jesus Christ. C.T. Studd, he was a missionary evangelist and preacher in the mid-19th century, wrote, "I gave Jesus all the keys to my heart to open every chamber and every door, but I kept back one. It was a small door, but I felt I must keep it under my control. I felt I could not live if I did not possess the key to this door. But the Lord spoke to me and said, 'Charlie, if you don't trust me at all, you don't trust me at all.' So I surrender my last key," and Jesus went immediately to that door and emptied out everything that there was. Lordship is giving God everything. We love Jesus, our Savior, but we try to keep control of the key ring so he never really becomes Lord. Do you know, and this is not a popular topic, but do you know when immigrants come to our country and apply for U.S. citizenship, the ones that, you know, do it right, and they apply for U.S. citizenship, that in their oath of loyalty, they have to renounce their former citizenship. They have to say, "I am no longer a citizen of that country. I no longer have my loyalties there. My loyalties are here, and I'm a citizen of this kingdom." We love Jesus as our Savior, but we try to keep control of the key ring so he never really becomes Lord. There is a collision of kingdoms between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of self. Jesus said, "You can only serve one master." Which one are we serving? Number three, lordship is accepting responsibility and accountability as a Christian. Now, there's a word that a lot of folks just do not like: accountability. Why? Because that means that we are responsible for our actions, and there will be an accounting of our actions. I posted something on Facebook, and I can't even remember what it was. But anyway, a lady that I used to pastor, and this gal is a real reader. I will tell you, she is a real reader. And she came back, and she said something. Within the comment was, "You know, Christians are not going to be judged." Wrong. We will. Not for salvation. But consider this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad." That tells me that there is a judgment for believers. And the way it is described, I think, underscores how authoritative that judgment is going to be, because it is the judgment seat of Christ. That as a believer, one day each of us will stand before Jesus Christ. What is that going to look like? Well, as I look at the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, I see the ascended Christ still had the wounds of the cross. He was a lamb as if it had been freshly slain. Maybe the scars of the thorns upon his brow, but definitely the wounds in his hands. Not scars, but wounds in his hands, and the wound in his side, and the wounds in his feet that reminds us of the cross and all that he did for us. And at that moment, we are called into account for how we have lived since we received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Do you know what the next verse says? Verse 11, I don't have it here. But the next verse says this: therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The terror of the Lord. Wait a minute. I want to just talk about the love of God. No, it says, therefore, speaking to believers, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Consider this, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, each one's work, speaking to Christians, each one's work will become clear for the day. What day? The day of judgment will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. I believe the fire is the word of God. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he shall receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. Our works are gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. And it tells us that our works are going to be judged by fire. Well, which would you rather have when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and he is looking at your works? Do you want to have works that are considered gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, stubble? Because once it is judged by the fire, guess what happens to wood, hay, and stubble? It's gone. It's gone. Let me tell you. What I think is wrong today is not the world. The world has always been the world. The world will always be the world. Sin will always be sin. It'll always be out there. Satan will always be who he is. But we have to question ourselves as believers: are we the salt and the light that Jesus declared that we should be? I think the problem today is not the world. I think it's believers. Yesterday, I went to Burger King. I heard the king calling, Whopper, Whopper, Whopper. So I went to Burger King, and I'm sitting there, and there are two black gentlemen sitting at the taller chairs there at Burger King. And I'm listening to them, and one was a pastor. And one was another fellow. Of course, another fellow. But, I mean, he was, in listening to them, it wasn't hard to realize that they were Christians. They're talking back and forth about serving God, about the churches they attend, the churches they are in. They are quoting Scripture to one another. So I finished my Whopper, Whopper, Whopper. And I cleaned my table off, and I went over to them, and I introduced myself. I said, I want you to know how refreshing it is to hear two Christian men talk about the Lord publicly. There was no shame. There was no embarrassment. They didn't care if there was a king or pauper there. They were talking about their Lord. Have we ever been embarrassed when we are somewhere and another Christian will bow their head and pray? And we are afraid that people are going to find out that we're a Christian. If anyone's work, which he has, is built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. I think A lot of Christians have gotten their fire insurance. You know, I'm not going to hell. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. And they don't really care if they ever do another thing for Jesus Christ. There's no lordship there. Accountability is the recognition of the lordship of Christ. He has the right to judge us. Number four, I move on. Christian lordship is doing the will of God. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. We should seek to know God's will by learning, and then we should act upon to show God's will in our lives by his lordship. Number five, personal lordship is personal obedience to the will of God regardless of the cost. In John chapter 21, this is after the resurrection of Jesus, and at the beginning of chapter 21, Peter gets up and he says to the other disciples, I'm going fishing. And all of a sudden, there were seven of them heading out fishing. Now, you might say, well, it's a little, you know, the little rest and relaxation for the disciples before they get on with the business of the kingdom. Nope, they were quitting. They were done. They were finished. They were going back to the commercial fishing business. They were going to make some money now. They're moving on. And the Bible tells us they toiled all night. They did not take anything. And all of a sudden, on the shore, they see this figure. And he calls out to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat. And I am sure Peter, being the arrogant person he is in the flesh, was probably thinking, I'm a fisherman here. I know what I'm doing. But nonetheless, they cast the net. And when they did, there was, the Bible says, a draught. That means a lot of fish. It filled the nets and everything. And John, young John, have no idea what he's doing there, but he's there. And this is what he says to Peter. That's the Lord. We're caught. Right in the act of quitting, we are caught. So they draw the fish to shore, and by the time they get there, Jesus has started a fire, and they take the fish, and they make a meal, and nobody's saying a thing because they're embarrassed, because Jesus caught them. And near the end of the dinner, and by the way, I think Peter was always trying to sit next to the Lord except that day, and he's down at the other end. An old fish mouth is being very quiet. And Jesus says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, it's an ambiguous statement. We really can't pinpoint what it meant. But maybe Jesus was saying, Peter, do you love me more than these fish? Because, by the way, that's what you've been doing. You've been fishing for fish. Or he could have been saying, Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples? Oh, that would sting. Because remember on the night they were going to take Jesus and Jesus said, one of you will betray me. And Peter said, maybe some of these other guys will, but not me. Peter, do you really love me more than these other guys? Or he could be saying, Peter, do you love me most of all? And Peter finally, being reminded of his three denials and Jesus three times posed the same question. Peter is basically saying, Lord, you know I love you, but I really don't love you like I should. Do we love him more than these? Here's the final thought on lordship. If Jesus is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes.